Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you all. And I was thinking, I'll repeat what I said Friday night. I'm going to give you the most powerful Pentecostal words you'll ever hear. You may be seated. I was over here reflecting as the presence of the Lord was moving so powerfully in here. And you could just feel when I walked in this place, and I know that you witness it too. So I'm not claiming any supernatural insight, but there was just such a deep, deep move of God's Spirit in this house. And it's here. Amen. Amen. And so you have to forgive me. For some reason, my iPad is not recognizing me. So we may not have a message today. And now Siri wants to know what I need help with. Open my iPad. And I put a screen protector on it to keep me from breaking it, and it keeps me out of it most of the time. So I was reflecting over here, and as the church was praying, and just some things quickened in my spirit, so let me just commend you for it. I think in our day and time, there is just an inundation of churches and religion, and a lot of people proclaiming that they bear the identity of God's people. And so I'm not here to argue all the semantics today, but I am here to tell you that there are identifying factors, I believe, in a true apostolic church. And as I sat here today, I looked around this beautiful congregation, the diversity, the beauty, the love, the acceptance, and I thought to myself, there are identities, and the identity of the true apostolic church in our day and time is, number one, I think it's that it's breaking barriers that hold the city captive, and that ministry takes place effortlessly, and that the congregation is built on a deep anointing, and it's here today, and that you are a force to be reckoned with. You are a force to be reckoned with. There's a force of power. There is a source of change in this place today. It's already taken place. I wonder who else is going to get touched by the glory of the Lord today. And there's a momentum here. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just telling you what I see as a stranger walking in the back door. There's a momentum for transformation in this house. You don't have to leave here the same way you came. If you want to change, you're at the right place at the right time. If you want a life change, boy, you have picked a great Sunday to come to church, because this is a Sunday of change and transformation. God's going to turn somebody's life around this morning. I said, God's going to turn somebody's life around this morning. You may walk in here under the cloud of discouragement and depression and fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But I want to tell you that God can turn it all around in just a few moments. In just a brief moment of time, God can make a difference. If you have your Bibles today, if I can get to my message, I'm going to read. At some point this morning, I will read a text. I may have to get on the phone with technical support. And voila. The days of miracles are not over. I can still operate an iPhone. So that's a miracle in and of itself. You know, I tell our church, if you ever want to know where the devil is, just turn on the PA system. But any days now, if you want to know where the devil is, just get and try to use some technological thing to try to preach with, and the devil will show up. But it's okay. He just doesn't know he's messing with Pentecostals. We don't need notes. We'll just preach. Matthew chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me say what an honor and a privilege it is to be with you all today. And I mean that sincerely. Both my wife and I feel that way. We love brother and sister Sutton and have peripherally been around them for and watched them, observed them for years. We've heard of your reputation and this church's vision and zeal and your worship. And we were privileged to, years ago, to play a small role in a young man praying through to the Holy Ghost and watching God get a hold of his life, turn it around. And you know him as Brother R.A. Prado. And so he has come here many times and talks about this church. And even before, when he knew that I was coming, he called me and we were talking about this congregation and how much we were going to enjoy it. And I truly can say that I've enjoyed all of my time here. I'm just going to say this. This church is so richly blessed with the leadership of Brother and Sister Sutton and their family. You really, really are. And Brother Sutton is a man who doesn't like a lot of accolades, so he's probably really uncomfortable. He's probably out teaching a Bible study somewhere. I don't even see him in here, but he's such a tremendous man of vision and insight and fearless, and he is himself. And he doesn't try to be anybody but himself. And I appreciate that so much. And I'm just trying to figure out, and we'll try to figure it out here today or tomorrow before we leave, when we can get him back. And to all of these, many of your young men, I tell my church at home, I know you're standing for a while, I'll let you sit down for a long time, so don't worry about it. But it's good to be with all of these young men and ministers. Had the privilege of having some of them come through San Jose. And Brother Antoine was going to preach for us last year. And he thought he was going to minister the word, but God had him there at a different time because our church experienced a horrific tragedy when our music minister literally dropped dead on our platform on a Sunday night of an aneurysm at 28 years of age. And a man well-loved, and Brother Antoine was there to help us through that time and season, and he is forever appreciated. And I know you appreciate these people too. It's been so good to... tonight I'm just going to get up here and preach, so you better remember everything I'm saying. But it's good to have been with Brother and Sister Collins and all of the Sutton clan. Got to be careful. There's a lot of them. And if there's not very many now, hang on. They are raising them up. And it's good to be with them and all of them. It's good to be with you. I like going to church. Amen. This is not a downtime for me. I love going to church. If you don't like going to church, you're going to the wrong church. You got to go to the right church. The right people. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy. Mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. I want to preach for a little while from this very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's something that God began to deal with me about Friday night after I finished here and was back in my room, just feeling after the Holy Ghost and talking to God. God laid this message on my heart. This morning I'm going to preach for a little while about the invitation to transformation. The invitation to transformation. It may seem like it's a little redundant. There might be some common threads between this morning and Friday night. But I don't plan it. Neither do you. We just follow the Holy Ghost. And so if you hear something sounds a little familiar, just know somebody needs to hear it again. Amen. Why don't you set your Bibles aside before we're seated? Let's lift up our hands, our hearts, our voices, and let's ask God to help us. God, we need your anointing. God, we need your strength, your favor, your blessing upon this service, God. And we ask that you help us today. Amen. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for real. You know, the stories of Scripture, some are much more familiar to us than others. And I don't think that a text preached from repetitively means that we don't have a thorough knowledge of Scripture. I do believe that there are certain themes in Scripture that God gives us. They're very strong themes. And they're not theological in context. They're actually human. And they are themes that relate to the fact that each and every one of us in here, we are just human. And so there is a resonance in stories like this that we can all, to some degree, relate to, because it's somebody that's in need of help and in desperation, and God coming on the scene and changing things. There is another side to Pentecost that we need to never lose, and that is the potential for miracle moments. I think that as apostolics, we hold a little key that a lot of people don't. They believe God might. Some of them even believe God can, but they're not certain if God will. But I'm going to tell you today that God is still in the business of moments of miracles. And God not only wants to, and God not only is capable of, but I want to tell you today that if we can get our hearts and minds in the right place, God will do it. Someone described the Word of God and God's interaction with man. They said from Genesis to Revelation is the story of man falling down and God picking him back up. And then man falling down and God picking him back up. And man falling down and then God picking him back up. And there is a lot of truth to that, because the story of Scripture is the story of redemption. It is the story of God changing things. It's the story of God starting with the world and changing it from a place that was without form and void, and creating a life and creating greenery and creating the world as we know it. And then when humanity comes in, it's the God of creation now working with them. And then when sin is entered in through their disobedience, it's God working to give them some kind of a venue and avenue to approach him. And then throughout Scripture now, God begins to show us that he's still the God that can save us from calamity. He's still the God that can turn things around. He's still the God when everybody else is in trouble. He'll tell you how to build a boat. He'll tell you what to make it out of. He'll tell you how wide, how high. God will give you a way out of every situation. God will work with anybody that's willing to cry out to him. And even Abraham's blunder when he takes his promise into his own hands, If I had time today to preach about taking our promises in our own hands, I would. I'm going to tell you, if God's given you a promise, let God work it out. You just stay patient. You just keep walking. But even when Abraham takes his promise into his own hands and goes into Hagar, and now he has Ishmael. And after Ishmael is up in years, God revisits him again and comes back and says, Abraham, I just want to remind you, I've got a covenant with you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to bring out of you things. And Abraham's looking at his son and looking at the promise, realizing that he jumped the gun. Even in those situations, God will make a way. Because when Abraham has to send out Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness, and Ishmael's about to die, God will have mercy on anybody. And he speaks to her and says, hey, don't you give up. I'm going to save the lad, and I'll make a great nation out of him. God can turn your mistakes into miracles. God can turn a bad thing into a good thing. God can give hope where it doesn't even seem like hope is deserved. It seems like we would deal a little more harshly with Ishmael because he makes fun of Isaac, and Isaac's the child of promise. But even in that situation and that human component, God is having mercy. And God's showing us again that I'm still the God of miracle moments, and I still make good things out of bad situations. There's a whole lot of people in here today, all of us at some point in time, we're going to come face to face with the fact that we're just human. And what we're really good at is messing things up. You can mess up your marriage. You can mess up your money. You can mess up your mess. I've known people to mess up their messes so bad that I didn't even know what to do. I just kind of threw my hands in the air and said, God, I think it'd be better if you just took them. We're really good at making messes. And you know what? When we get messes, a lot of times we're really good about calling on God to fix it. I know I'm the only one in the church that does that. We want God to fix it. And you know what? Before you start getting ashamed and thinking that I'm going to put you down, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. That's the smartest thing we can do. Because when we have made a mess of things, that's not the time to go run and hide our head in the sand and pretend like we didn't do anything wrong. That's the time to get to the house of God, get your hands up and say, God, I still don't know what I'm doing. I still don't know how I'm going to do it. I still don't know what I'm going to do with what I've done. But God, I'm here because you're still God, and you can still turn everything around. You can still fix what I have broken. You know, all of these things in Scripture, what they teach us is they teach us that God has a character. And he's the champion of change and transformation. He's the champion of turning things around. Now, before you get all hung up on God's going to do all the work, let me just preach to you for a few minutes about what I've been preaching to my church. God won't do for us what we're capable of doing. So you keep expecting God to do a miracle while you sit there and drink coffee and eat bonbons. And you don't get a miracle, and then pretty soon you get discouraged and leave and say, well, God don't do miracles. Well, God does do a miracle. But he won't do everything. I'll go back to my previous analogy. He'll say, no, I'm going to destroy the world with water. I'm going to send a flood. You need to build a boat. Some of us would have stepped back and said, God, if you're going to send judgment, you would build me a boat. And if Noah would have handled his word from the Lord like some of us handles ours, Genesis, that chapter, would just say at the end, it would just say the end. Because everybody would have drowned. Because there's a lot of it, God expects you to do something. Amen. God's not just going to come down and fix all your messes. God's going to fix the mess. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to anoint you to fix it. And God's going to anoint you with the spirit of humility, and you go back to tell people that you've done wrong, that you are wrong for the way you treated them. And you'll make apologies where they're needed, and you'll make corrections where it's needed, and you'll do it all under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And God will give you the wisdom to navigate things, and He'll give you the words to say to kind of disarm your adversaries. And before you know it, you got a miracle in the making, and God's doing it. God's doing it through you. God's doing a miracle right through you. God's working out a bad situation by working through us. Why don't you turn to your neighbor real quick and tell him, say, I still believe in miracles. You know, everybody doesn't get a miracle because everybody's not really willing to participate in God's divine process. You know what? When I read you this story out of Matthew chapter 10, and it's the story of blind Bartimaeus, did you know that Matthew chapter, I read out of Mark chapter 10, but Matthew chapter 20, it tells another story. Matthew chapter 20 tells us the same story, but says there was two blind men. Mark only recounts blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, but Matthew tells us that there was two blind men that approached him. But the end of the story is only one gets healed. I wonder why one gets healed and one doesn't. Is that because God is discriminating? Is that because God didn't like the jacket one wore and liked the jacket the other one wore? Is it because one came from a particular neighborhood and the other one didn't? Or is it because one of them got involved in God's divine process and one of them wanted God to do everything for them? Let me just preach to you for a little bit. You got to be desperate enough to work with God if you want a transformation. I said you have to be desperate enough. You have to be desperate enough to say, I'm leaving the comfort zone of my life. I'm getting up. I'm going to the front to pray. I don't care if you know my marriage is in trouble. I'm going to go pray. I don't care if you know that I'm depressed. I don't care how you feel about my problem. I need God to help me. You stay right there and go home the same way you came if you want to. But as for me, I'm going to go get a miracle. Miracles require participation. Miracles require activation. Let me just tell you another side of it. You want a financial miracle? God will give you a financial miracle. You know what He'll do? He'll take all of your money away. It'll be a miracle you survive. It'll be a miracle you make it. And then you know what God will do? He will teach you to manage the five pennies you got left in your pocket. And then when you get control on your pennies, God will give you nickels. And when you get control on your nickels, God will give you dimes. And when you got those under control, He'll give you quarters. And then the quarters is a half dollar. And then you got dollars. Then you got five. And before you know it, you're dealing with tens of thousands of dollars. But you got the wisdom. You want a financial miracle? You let God teach you how to handle what you got. And God will give you a financial miracle. I believe in the blessings of God, but I don't believe in the foolishness of the prosperity doctrine. This is not Las Vegas. You come put $1,000 on this plate, and guess what you're going to get back? Nothing. We're not giving you anything. And you know what I'm going to tell you something? I don't know if God's going to give you anything either. Because I don't know that you even gave your $1,000. God probably wiped the sweat off his brow and said, whew, at least I got that $1,000 away from that knucklehead. They didn't know what to do with it. They were going to go squander it. They want me to give them more so they can run around and put rims on their car. But I'm going to tell you about the blessings of God. The blessings of God will come to people that will work with God. The blessings and the favor of God will come to people. I don't even know why I'm on this today, but I feel it. It's not even in my notes. The blessings of God will come to people that show up for church and say, all I made was $10, but God, I'm going to pay my tithes. And I'm coming to the altar with a dollar. And God looks down at you and says, I'm going to let you do that a little bit longer. I'm just going to keep on letting that become a habit out of you. I'm going to let it form something in you. There was a young man in our church in San Jose that very smart kid, went to school, was in college at a young age because he was in what they call the GATE program, the gifted program. He really is very, very smart. He went ahead, you know, when he first got his first job, he was in college and working a little bit, and he was faithful with his tithes. I'm telling you, he was faithful. But his dad had taught him to be faithful with tithes. Because, you know, children usually will produce what parents produce. And he was faithful. And I thought about this after the fact. One day I got a phone call from the treasurer was doing the finances at our church on a Monday morning. He called me, he goes, Pastor, he goes, I think Brother Brandon made a mistake. He paid his tithes online, but I think he made a mistake, and it says 99,000. I think he probably meant like 9,000. He said, will you call him? I said, yeah, I called him up. So I called him up. Brandon said, hey, Brother Brandon, this is Pastor. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. I said, listen, I just got a question. And I could hear it in his voice. He knew what I was going to ask him. I said, we were just getting the deposits ready, and you gave online, and I think you made a mistake. It says 99,000. He goes, oh, no, that's no mistake. He's 26 years old. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He said, I traded in some of the stock in the company I'm in. He said, I may not get anything else out of it, but I traded it in, and so I'm paying tithes on it. You want God to give you a miracle? You got to be faithful in the things you know. I said, you got to be faithful in the things you know. And that boy had been faithful all of his life. And he was faithful when the windfall came in. And you know, God works with people that'll work with God. And I could go in for this a long time, but let me just try to keep moving here for a little while. And I tell other my church and other churches, if I keep preaching along, it's not my fault, it's your fault. I didn't plan on being up here. My dream message is 15 minutes, everybody shouts, falls out in the Holy Ghost, and we all go home. I haven't had that happen yet. But the disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 9, they asked him about a blind man. They said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, we always want to point fingers. And we want to try to assess the blame and try to find some reason, a cause for it. But you know, blindness was a stigma in their day and time that was attached to something that happened in your family that caused a genetic failure. I'm going to preach to people here today that you're sitting in the place you're sitting in your life right now. And because things are not going well, you want to blame your upbringing. And you want to say, you know what my problem is? My problem is the way I was raised. You know what my problem is? My problem is the way that my daddy treated me, my mama treated me. And I'm not diminishing the reality of abuse in our day and time because it is a real issue. So we're not skirting it. But I'm here to preach to you, not to trivialize something, but I want to maximize my God. Okay, you may have been abused horrifically, but I want to tell you how big my God is. My God can heal the broken mind, the broken body, the broken trust. I'm not diminishing what you're going through. I'm maximizing what God can do for you. I'm here to tell you today that it doesn't matter how bad your family is, my God can bring you out.
He can bring you all the way out.
And too many times, we want to get some distance between us and God. And you know, it's like a lot of things. The further you get from something, the smaller it gets. And some people have got God at a real great distance. And then I say things like, God can do anything. And you look at that little God, you say, I don't know how he can do anything. I'm going to tell you that your problem is not the size of God. I'm going to tell you that your problem is how close you are to him. And so today, right now, while I'm preaching, you need to start navigating your way through all the issues of life. You need to push past your daddy and get over your mama. You need to push past your cousins. You need to get past the fact that you don't even know who your family is. You need to get past the fact that you got friends that died too young and your family's never had enough money. And you need to start making your way to your miracle, because the closer you get, you're going to find out he's bigger than you thought he was. And he has more power than they told you that he did. You just got to keep coming, because this is a moment. This is an opportunity for transformation.
You know, I preach a whole message on this. I won't do it now, but I want to go in for just a second. I'm going to tell you, there's a danger in distance. There is a danger in distance. You can get too far from something and people can't help you. You can get too far from things and people can't help you. And sometimes life has a way of shaping light to make us think one thing that is not reality. And you learn this, and I like to scuba dive. I don't get to go scuba diving very often, but I love to go diving. And when you get down there in the depths, you got to be careful, because there's a lot of contributing things that can go wrong. You're down there on borrowed air. And so you have to really monitor your air. You have to monitor your air consumption. You have to know how much air that you need at your size, your mass, at your conditioning. You're going to have to monitor all of those things, because it may seem like it's just 40 feet. It may just be 80 feet. And some of you could hold your breath and run 80 feet. But I'm telling you something. There's a lot of conditions when you get down that will they'll influence whether or not you survive the situation. In case some of you haven't noticed, we don't have gills. And so you get down there, you're on borrowed water, because distance has, and borrowed air, because distance can affect the outcome. And if you manage everything right, it's pleasurable. And it's some of the most rewarding things in the world you can do. And you get to see things that nobody else saw. But if you mismanage it, you end up a headline. And they talk about, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so died. I'm going to tell you, some of the world's greatest divers, most renowned divers, have drowned because they mismanaged their distance. It's dangerous to get too far from God. You may think you've got it in control, but I'm going to tell you something. If he's not close enough to you today to grab a hold of right now, you're too far from him. If you need a 30-minute prayer meeting, you're too far. You're at a dangerous distance. If you need a Bible study, you're too far from God. I'm telling you right now, when I'm preaching, come on, come closer. Get up here. Get close to Jesus. Come on, reach out. Find out. He's right here. That's the part of life that we have to take responsibility for. If you get far from God, it's not God's fault, because he's a seeking God. He's a searching God. The blind man is given a stigma, and Jesus turns to him and says, I'm going to tell you something. This blindness is not about his sin, nor his parents' sin. This blindness is about my glory. You know, I've been through things. I know people look around, they say, oh yeah, you know, everybody preaches has had a perfect life. Well, let me tell you why I preach. It's because I haven't had a perfect life. Because if I had a perfect life, I wouldn't need God. And neither would you. So when I get up and I start preaching like this, people just say, you don't know where I'm coming from. Well, I probably don't know where you're coming from. But let's get it straight today. Nobody in here has had a perfect life. This is what I tell my church. Guess what?
Everybody's dysfunctional.
Look at your neighbor and tell him, say, you're weird. That's right, you're dysfunctional. They write books about you weirdos. They teach classes about all of us odd people. Because everybody in here today is a little dysfunctional. You know what that means? That just means we need Jesus. That doesn't, this isn't the let's feel sorry for ourselves club. We all lean on each other and boo-hoo, I'm dysfunctional, so am I. No, this is where we come together and we say, man, I'm so glad I got Jesus because I'm dysfunctional. I'm so glad I've got a God that can keep on helping me because I'm dysfunctional. I'm not as bad as I used to be because he's been working on me. I'm not as far from him as I used to be because he's kept on drawing me. This is not about my family. This is about me. Can I just stop and say that again? This is not about your family today. This is about you. This is about you. This is about you. I don't care what your mom and dad said about this church. This is about you. I don't care what they said about this Holy Ghost. This is about you. This isn't about your sister. This isn't about being welcomed back at the family reunion. This is about you. I have a need, and if my family could have helped me, I wouldn't need this church. But my family can't help me. My family loves me. They can't fix me. My family cares about me, but they can't heal me. You want me to stay right here and be broken like you? You stay here and be broke all you want. But I'm going to get up today and I'm going to go down and I'm going to let Jesus touch me. And I'm going to allow God to transform my world. Listen to what Jesus said about his gospel. This is something everybody needs to think about. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, he said, think not that I came to send peace on earth. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Everybody thinks Christianity is sloppy agape. I love you. We're all a bunch of redeemed Barney the dinosaurs. I love you, you love me. We're all running around, I just love you too. Oh, I love you. You know, they make that so ignorant. This isn't what this is about. He said, this ain't sloppy agape. He said, I'm going to put you in places. You got to make some decisions. I'm going to tell you, some of you young guys, I'm going to tell you today, you're going to have to make some decisions. If you don't want to end up like everybody else ends up, you got to make decisions. I know this is old school. Let's go old school. I'm not talking about rap. I'm talking about parenting. Let's go old school. If everybody was jumping off the cliff, would you jump off of it? Absolutely not. Especially if they were landing in a pool of water and screaming with joy, yes. But if they were all screaming and dying and agonizing death, no. I'm going to say some things because you know what? My church is in a gang neighborhood. And I know what it's like for our bus workers to go out on Sunday morning and walk by bullet holes in the walls and blood on the ground from some of the kids that came on our buses. And I know what it's like for our ministers in our church to do funerals, 2 and 3 funerals for boys shot down sitting outside their apartment. So I'm going to tell you something. If gangs were the answer, then everybody that got in the gang would be a multimillionaire, very successful, with an education and a happy marriage. Not with a 20 to life. And I know some of you say, you just don't understand. I'm going to tell you something. The problem is, I know I'm a white guy, but I understand a lot more about what goes on in different neighborhoods than you think I do. And I'm not there because I've been in the gang. I understand more because I know the answer. They still don't have a clue. And I'm not understanding because I know all the dynamics. I understand because I can point the people out in my church and say, they were in Norteña,
They were a Serenia. He was a mule for the drug cartels. He was a pusher for the drug cartels. They used to run a... I can point to the guy that was on the front of the paper in our city. He was in prison for three capital murder offenses. But he's not, because God brought him out and God delivered him. And he said, I didn't do it. And when, you know, when I called, he called to talk to me. Listen, this is how bad it was. He called to talk to me and said he wanted to see me. His grandma came to our church. He was a white boy. Just in case some of you were wondering. And he called, the prison called me and said, the county jail said, hey, this guy wants to talk to you, ironically named Brandon. This guy, he wants to talk to you. And I didn't even recognize his name. I was like, Brandon, I don't know this guy. I didn't know this guy. And all of a sudden I was like, oh, that's Sister So-and-so's grandson. He'd come in, long ponytail. Every once in a while, I'd just come in. His grandma would guilt him into coming. He'd come, sit in the back row, black eye, all busted up. He was always brawling. He's a man of violence. And I called to talk to him. I couldn't get to him. I called the chaplain in the county jail. I said, hey, I got a request from Brandon to come visit him. And the guy goes, oh. He goes, yeah, Pastor, we know him well. I said, really? He goes, oh, yeah, he's in here all the time. I said, oh, okay. He said, and I just want to forewarn you, he's probably never coming out on this one. I said, really? He goes, yeah. And he goes, and I will tell you something else. Where you need to go to see him, there's nobody can take you in there but the head chaplain. Because she's the only one they respect. I said, okay, have her call him back. They never called me back. A month later, Sunday morning starts. We're all sitting here. I look back, and he's back there. So I know God can do miracles. Amen. But I also know people can break out of jail. So I'm trying to figure out, do I have a miracle? Or if I go shake his hand, am I aiding and abetting? We put the offering buckets up on the front of our platform and everybody just comes and gives and marches and then they just hang out and chat like you guys do. And he comes down, I see him. He comes down, puts some money in the, I walk down, I go, you know, I'm not wanting to go, hey, are you okay? I walk up, I go, hey. I didn't expect to see you here. He goes, I didn't expect to be here. I said, are we good or should I be looking for somebody to show up? He said, we're good. I said, what happened? He said, they let me go. He said, I'm done. He said, I came today. I'm going to pray through. He said, I'm not going back to that life. I said, Brandon, it's the smartest thing you've ever done. He said, I know. He started crying. That Sunday morning, he was down the altar, hands in the air, prayed through to speaking in other tongues. Listen to this. He's in church, struggling, trying to break that, because I know it can be hard. And if you want God to do a miracle, you've got to do your part. You got to do your part. You got to give up. You got to give up fast money, because you'll go to hell with fast money. You go to heaven with an 8-9 to 5 job. You got to break the cycle. You got to come out. You got to give something. You got to give God something to work with. You got to give something to get a hold of. God's got to work with you on something. You got to stop running with the crew you ran with. You got to get away from the people that used to get in your head and get in your pocket and get you in trouble.
One day, Brandon calls me up. He says, Pastor, he goes, look online. I said, what's up? He said, just look online. And he's told me where to go, and I went. There's Brandon's brother. He's in jail, 2 capital murder offenses. I said, what in the world happened, Brandon? He said, Pastor, I don't know. He said they were following him, and he was afraid, and he killed him. I said, Brandon, that's pretty scary. You're that afraid you killed 2 people? He said, I just don't know, Pastor. Well, he's in prison, going to jail, on trial for 2 capital murder offenses. These are boys whose grandma comes to our church. Raised close to the cross, raised with family in the church, won't save you any more than being raised around people that don't serve God.
You got to make the decision. Boy, I'm back to Friday night. You got to make the decision for yourself. For yourself. My uncles, my cousins, my friends, my aunt, my mother may rot in jail, but I'm not. I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm going to start a whole new genetic line.
You have to make up your mind you're walking away, and I'm leaving. Because I've got an invitation to change. Amen. I want you to notice, and I'm going to try to wrap this up here real quick. I want you to notice when they said, you need to be quiet. Bartimaeus just cried all the louder. You can't let people tell you what to do with your situation. Amen. People look at you and say, you need to chill, man. You know, your friends are going to think this. Who cares what your friends think? They don't care what you think when they sleep with your girlfriend or take your boyfriend, steal your wallet. I thought I was preaching people that told the truth. They don't care. You know what? It's the same way, and I didn't talk about this Friday night, but I felt that. I'm not here to punch holes in anybody. It's the same way in homosexuality. They don't want you coming out because they don't want to be proven you don't have to be that way. But I'm going to tell you, it's too late. Jesus will set anybody free. He'll set anybody free. You got to work with him, but he'll set you free. I said, you got to get up. You can't stay down. You got to get up. You can't lay down in the pit everybody else is laying down. You want to get off your crack. You want to get off your meth. You got to get up. You got to quit running around with the meth heads. You got to start seeking people that know Jesus. And they don't want to buy that stuff. And they don't want you. You got to get yourself up. You got to help yourself.
The blind man cried all the louder. And here's where my message is validated and proven. I say this with a lot of empathy today, and I don't say this for a badge of identity, just to say that when I look through this story, look at the story, I look through the lens of this personal experience. My grandmother got glaucoma in one eye after my grandfather died, a lot of stress, pressure, and she lost her vision in one eye. Several years later, she lost the vision in her other eye. And at 70 years old, my grandmother went stone blind. Now, it's bad enough to be blind at any age. But in advanced age, the challenges are even greater. Because you don't have the learning curve. You become trapped. She became a prisoner in her body. They tried to help her. They sent her to the school for the blind. Tried to teach her Braille. She just couldn't get it. It just the dexterity, everything, he wasn't there. And everybody, we all felt for there was nothing anybody could do. And God is a healer. But let me remind you, just because we have an infirmity doesn't mean we're going to be lost. Sometimes, and the scripture teaches us, it's better for you to have one hand and go to heaven than two hands and be lost. And she never did gain her vision. And so I remember when she got sick for a season, my mom and dad moved her into their house, and Tasha and I were helping her. And it was so sad for her to be so dependent on us. She changed my diapers. She fed me. She cared for me. And now, at an advanced age, she's completely helpless. And I'm having to help her like I would a child. That's something I pray that none of us have to go through. I'm going to tell you, there are some things about Jesus we're never going to fully understand. But he's got a reason for it. Because when Jesus doesn't treat us the way we think we need to be treated and the way we think we deserve to be treated, he's not trying to show us up. He's trying to bring something out of us. When God doesn't give you the miracle you want in the moment, he's not rejecting you. He's trying to form you. And when the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed, he looks at her and listen, he says, we don't give miracles to dogs. And I know we live in an age where everything is racially driven, and there's a reason for it. This is a divisive world, and that's even more reason why we need an apostolic church. Because this is a place we need to say, everybody's the same. We all have to have Jesus. Everybody needs to go under the blood. Everybody's sins look the same. But how would you like it today if you came in and said, Brother Shoemaker, would you pray for me? And I looked at you and said, I don't pray for black men. Dude, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? It'd be hard, right? Keep your spirit right. If God starts testing us, it'd be the same thing. I walk into a church predominantly African-American today, and I say, Pastor, pray for me. They say, I don't pray for white people. I know some people in your room are like, well, that's what you get for being white. But I'm going to tell you something. You still get offended. And we don't understand why Jesus does the things he does. But he looked at her and said, uh-uh. We ain't doing it like that. But she says, Lord, listen, I'm not asking you to change me. I'm just telling you my daughter needs it. I'm not asking you for a big miracle. I'm just asking you while you're dealing with everybody you're here to deal with, if your hand happens to brush along the table and knock some crumbs off, I'm only asking for the crumbs. I'm not trying to elevate my position. So, here's the story and the part that we have to get. And I'm really closing it. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And I know they, and he cries all the louder. And the Bible says, Jesus stops. Everybody say stops.
Stop.
And he says, tell him to come here. He's blind. How's he going to find you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that he'll do what he can do, but he's going to make you do what you can do? You want the miracle? I'm right here. Tell him to come. You know, blind Bartimaeus was like a lot of us. He'd be like, did somebody let him know that I'm blind? Where is he? Him and his buddy could have looked at each other and said, we are calling the mayor. We've been discriminated against. We're going to make them make everything about his miraculous ministry ADA compliant. Because he has discriminated against those of us that are visually impaired. And then we'd got up and stormed out of that church. And the next week there'd have been blind people standing in front of our building with placards. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just telling you how we'd acted. And we'd have been protesting Jesus' ministry everywhere he went. Yeah, raise the dead. Make the blind find you. Placards backwards. That's the way we'd have been. And it'd been that way with anybody. I'm not making fun of people. I'm just telling you, that's the way we'd have handled our problems. We'd have got all bent out of shape. But there's a certain side of God. If you want the miracle, he expects you to get up and do what you can do. Don't sit around here and tell me, well, if God really loved me, he'd come save me. Hey, I got a news flash for you. He's here to save you. Now get up and come find him. This is all I can tell you. The identity of a beggar. I'm using it for a prop. Thank you. appreciate that, brother. The identity of a beggar. He left his house every morning, and he put his cloak on. And it was more or less what we call a blanket. And it was designed so that in the course of days, because he had no trade, his only option was to throw himself on the mercy of other people every day. And so he would go find a corner, and he would start finding where the busy people were. Everybody's driving by. And he'd sit down, take his beggar's garment, wrap it around him if it was cold, put it over his head if it was hot. He's sitting there all day. But from what I've been told, they'd create a little bucket. They'd hear somebody coming. Alms! Alms for the poor. In our day, it'd be pennies for the poor. Just, can you put something in here? Have mercy. You got to be careful what you're counting on to carry you through. Because this will give you an identity, but it will not give you your vision. And you cannot count on things that people give you to carry you through. Well, honey, that's just the way we've always been. Yeah, until Jesus. The Bible says, tell him, come here. Blind man gets up and read it. I know I'm taking time to talk about all the implications, not to dramatize a point we all know. The Bible said he got up, and everything that he had been counting on, everything his family had given him to make it with, everything that gave him an identity in his community and culture, the Bible said he got up and casting away his garment. His buddy said, what are you doing? He said, I'm leaving the blind community. Where are you going? I'm going to find Jesus. What do you mean? He said for me to come. I'm going to find Jesus. You know what the unwritten part of that story is? Is there's, you're not in this alone. It sounds like it, but you're not. Get up, sis. Help me out for a second. You can't find where you're going, but you make your way through the crowd, and everybody's heard what Jesus said. You get to somebody, and they say, you need to go this way. And somebody you meet in life will start taking you a direction you never knew you were going. And before you know it, you end up sitting in New Life Tabernacle on a Sunday morning. And Jesus is saying, you want to be healed? Come see me. Come see me. You want to be delivered? You got to get up. You got to get up. You got to say, I'm done with that. All my friends can act like that if they want to. My family can feel sorry for me and give me all the help and all the government assistance that I need. They can get me plugged into every little program there is. But nobody can fix the brokenness in my spirit. And nobody can fix the hurt in my heart. And nobody can fix the blindness in my soul. And nobody, I'm done with this. You stay on welfare if you want. I'm coming off of it. You stay in the help program if you want. I'm going to get help. I'm not going to sit around and just count on people. I'm going to start reaching for Jesus. I just happen to believe Jesus is here to help me. And would you stand? I'm done. I preached longer than I intended. Isaiah 55. The prophet foretells the coming of a different day. And he said, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, that means all of us can come. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. I got nothing. That's okay. Jesus takes things that the world says are valueless and empty, and he'll say, you give me that, and I'll give you something better. The prophet said like this, he'll trade you beauty for ashes. Yeah, you got nothing, but you can still shop at this store. If all you have is brokenness, you can shop at the store. God doesn't care what's left. I'm preaching another message. Amos said it like this. He said he's like the shepherd that goes and he pries open the jaws of the lion and pulls out a piece of an ear and two little lamb's legs. He pries open the jaws and brings out the lamb legs and the ear. And someone said, it's too far gone. It's over. There's nothing can help me. But Jesus loves you so much. If all that's left is a piece of an ear and two little legs, he'll still kill the lion to get you out. You don't have to be complete. You just have to come. You got no money? Come. He said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently to me. Everybody say, listen. That's what he's saying. Listen carefully to me right now. Listen carefully to me. Listen to him. And you will eat that which is good, and you'll let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then he goes on, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. You got to get up and go find him. He's here. You need to do it while he's near. And all you need to do is start calling out. I want to change my life today. I wish the church would just join with me and lift up your hands and lift up your voice. I just wish you'd help me pray fervently for a few moments for all of these that are standing in the valley of decision. The precious souls that are standing there wondering, how am I going to change? Nobody's ever changed before me. How am I going to ever break this cycle? Because everybody else I know is stuck in the same place. How am I going to get out of something I don't even know I was in? I'm telling you, you got to pray for those people right now. I'm appealing to anybody in this building of any age, of any demographic, of any generation. If you're ready for transformation, you're never too old for God to change. You're never too young for God to make a difference in. Would you just have the courage right now to get out of your seat and your blindness and just begin to make your way to the front and lift up your hands and cry out to God and say, God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, I need your power. God, I need a change in my life. Come on, lift up your hands all over the building. God will hear the cry. He'll hear your cry even if you don't come out of your seat. You can stand right there in your pew, and God will help you.
Give unto me for every valley, you used to train. Let me, I don't deserve your love, your tender mercy. If not for your grace,
why don't you just reach over right now and lay your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. Start praying for them. Come on, they may need your direction this morning. They're trying to find their way to Jesus. Why don't you reach over and take them by the hand. Begin to pray one for another. Come on, brother, I'm going to help you find Jesus.
I'm amazed at your strength. I am amazed at your power. You're so amazing. So amazing.